Needed. Good to see you all this morning, and hope this is a day that God does something big in your life. And when I arrived this morning, it was early when I got up, and it was just pea soup outside. So driving here, maybe 25 yards in front of the vehicle is all I could see. So when I got here, I said to Pastor Gary, a great cloud of witnesses is hanging around us today. It's cool to know that God engages our lives. I hope to stimulate in this group of people, you, the body of Christ today, a little conversation for where we enter into this time of teaching and being guided by God is front and center with a man by the name of Solomon. Have you ever heard of Solomon? What do they say in culture? You are as wise as Solomon. And there's this one moment where Solomon, and maybe you know the moment, it comes in early on in 1 Kings, where two women bring a baby to Solomon. Have you ever been? Like, it's kind of a morbid scene at first. You know, one claims that they're the mother of the child, and the other claims to be the mother. And do you remember what Solomon says? What does he say, Bob? Robert?
Solomon half.
That's like ludicrous, but that was his wisdom, you know, because he knew that the mother of that child would say what? Please don't do it. Give it to the other woman. And when that happened, he knew. This is one huge, wise man. We're going to figure out where the wisdom comes from this morning. I think it will help you to drill down on where it comes from. But I also want you to realize that Solomon is David's son. Now, they're big people in life. I watched Franklin Graham stand and do a part of the benediction at the inauguration. And Franklin Graham is Billy's son. You just don't ever measure up to Billy Graham. I mean, he's like bigger than life. He did a wonderful job. He did a phenomenal job. But we know that when you follow in the footsteps of someone huge, sometimes it's difficult, right? So here's Solomon. He has to follow David. Even though David had his blip on the screen with Bathsheba that we talked about last week, David is the one who the book of Acts says he's a man after God's own heart. So Solomon has to come along and take on that reign. And so the context of where we're at today is 1 Kings. If you wanted to do some homework after this morning, go to the book of 1 Kings. It's in the New Testament prior to Psalms. I mean, the Old Testament prior to Psalms. And what you're going to find is you're going to find the first 11 chapters all about Solomon. Now, a couple things for you to know as you get immersed in this saga and read. And it's not hard reading. It's good reading. You know, one of the things that we do encourage, and maybe you, some of you have a copy of this, the story is a wonderful addition of some scripture and some commentary. And so where scripture sometimes gets overwhelming to us, the story takes you along this journey where it will record scripture, and then it will allow you to have some commentary by some great pastors, one being Randy Frazee, who is also on staff with Max Lucado, and maybe you've heard of Max. So these are good people who write, and it sometimes creates more of a novel feel, if that's what you need. But if you want to go back to your sacred 66, go back and read 1 Kings 1 through 11. So what you're going to find as we get into this is you're going to find Solomon beginning his journey. It starts in conflict. We're going to talk about that in a minute. He finds foothold in success. He's filled with decisions along the way. And he makes some good decisions. And even though he's this great man, he makes some bad decisions too. In the end, there's a reflective despair and a guiding note of warning. So let's explore. So Solomon is Bathsheba's son and David's son. Now, you remember when David had his moment with Bathsheba, they are expecting a child. And if you recall that segment of time, God's not really pleased with what David has done, nor what Bathsheba has done. And so Nathan, who's the prophet speaking for God on behalf of God, comes and says, you know, there's going to be something that you're going to have to pay into this moment. Now, we live on a side of the cross of Jesus Christ where grace flows. Thank you, God. If you want to say thank you, God, about something today, thank God for grace, because we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. Anybody in here who feels they don't sin and fall short? Like, no way. We all do. And grace gets us over. But David was living under a principle known as the covenant with God. Obey my commandments, God said, and I will take care of you. Disobey my commandments, and we'll see what happens. Sometimes God showered love down and continued to shower, but there were consequences sometimes. And so the consequence that happens to David and Bathsheba is the child that Bathsheba is going to have, the first child, is taken from them. Seems kind of rather unfair, but that's part of why we needed Jesus to come, because we fail if we don't have the Savior who brings us the gift of grace. So who is Solomon? Solomon is the gift then God brings to David and Bathsheba, the next child. Now David has a few other children as well. And Solomon's, though, the one that God looks at with favor and wants to come into leadership. But there are some things going on as you enter into 1 Kings. In the first chapter, you learn that David's old and he's sick and he's lying on his deathbed. And as he lies on his deathbed, you can imagine what's going on in the lives of his sons. They're grabbing for power. And one son, his name is Adonijah. Adonijah grabs, and he grabs strong. And he basically engages a coup. He surrounds himself with all of these people who are powerful and mighty, and he starts to lead. It's interesting, though. Bathsheba knows nothing about it, neither does Solomon. How do they find out? Let's go back to what many of you were here for, and that was that series on prophecy. There was always someone in the Old Testament who was speaking on behalf of God, even when people were doing wild and crazy things. And I do believe, and this is just something, you know, to drive deep in, some of you may be a little distraught about what's going on in our culture today. There's a bandwidth in everybody, whether no matter how you see things here in the United States of America, there's a bandwidth in all of our lives right now, right? And we're wondering, where is it? Where is it going? Just like in the Old Testament, God had prophets, he still proclaims to us today that he will speak his truth. The voice of truth will continue to speak. Have confidence. God's in control. And he does, as we're learning today, and we'll learn if we read the book of Romans or any other, 1 Timothy also has that edge, that God works through leaders. Have confidence that he's going to be present. God's not going to leave the house. Going to be present. So what ends up happening is Nathan, who's the prophet at this time, comes to Bathsheba and says, I need to let you in. One of David's other sons is trying to grab power. You better do something about it. So Bathsheba goes to David, as David finds out, he rights the ship. Adonijah is forced out of power, and Solomon becomes the king. Now, it's interesting as Solomon becomes the king that David has these words that are spoken in 1 Kings chapter 2. And I want to read those words for you this morning. This is what he says to Solomon. I am going where everyone on earth must someday go. He's going to die. Take courage. Be a man. Observe the requirements of the Lord your God and follow all of his ways. Keep the decrees, commands, regulations, and laws written in the law of Moses so that you will be successful in all you do and wherever you go. If you do this, then the Lord will keep the promise he made to me. He told me, if your descendants live as they should and follow me faithfully with all their heart and soul, one of them will always sit on the throne of Israel. So here's David, Dad David. He's about ready to die. And he's breathing this message into his son Solomon. And he's saying to Solomon, God's going to be with you. But you have a responsibility. You have to be with God. It makes sense, doesn't it? So let's stop. Let's step outside. You know God wants to be with you too, don't you? Do a little analysis with me this morning. Look into the mirror of life and do a little reflection. We're not going to pass the microphone around yet. Just this is you, you and God. How much of your life percentage-wise right now is reflecting God? And how much isn't? I could give you probably an hour and a half. And maybe you need to work on that in the days to come. I think our first thought, because we're sitting in the sanctuary, yeah, I'm 100% with you, God. Like, do you think that sometimes? I do. And then I start to go, well, not so much. Not so much. The thoughts I think and the things I begin to feel inside of my soul sometimes, it's like evil. And we all are there. We sin and fall short of the glory of God. And David was trying to say this to his son Solomon. Don't leak. Don't leak into this area of darkness. Always keep God front and center. And everything will work out. Sounds easy. It is one of the most difficult things for Solomon to do, and we're going to talk about that in a moment. But I think it's one of the most difficult things for us to do. I mean, aren't there so many things in our world today which kind of pull us away? They just do. And we live compartmentalized lives. And so we come to worship or we come to Bible study and we live in that compartment and we're holy and sacred and we come to the table and we receive the body and blood of Jesus and we're renewed and we're refreshed and we're feeling good. And you go home and all of a sudden those other things start to push in on your life. And that's the human journey, no matter what age we are. And we can leak. And once again, the good news is Jesus, he bridges the gap that we create. But would it not be phenomenal if everyone in this room could make the gap smaller? Wouldn't that be cool? I mean, we're not saved by our works. We know that. But if we can take the gap and we become a little bit nicer to people, we stop feeling a little bit more prideful. Our stuff that we have, we don't hoard. And we start to think about giving it away. Oh, that's hard to do. All of those things that God tells us to do, that we know he tells us, but we end up leaking away from him. Because the world says, you have every right to your stuff, right? You have every right to your opinion. You get mad at people. Go ahead. And so there's this constant, are you feeling the battle? This is what David was saying to his son Solomon. The battle is going to rage inside of you. So what does Solomon do? I'm going to take you to the third chapter this morning of 1 Kings just to set this into motion. I want to read a little bit for you because I think it sets it into motion, and then I want to dissect what we read. It says this, as Solomon begins his reign, it says, Solomon made an alliance with Pharaoh. Now, this is one of the strong points of Solomon. He was a great leader. Israel rose to a height. He had relationships with other countries, and things were wonderfully smooth because Solomon knew he was a diplomat. He knew detente, and he could do it well. And so here's Solomon, and so what does he do? One of the most powerful men on the face of this earth at that time was Pharaoh. So what does he do? He marries Pharaoh's daughter. Like brilliant. Well, we're going to learn, not so brilliant, but brilliant. So, okay, he marries Pharaoh's daughter. He brought her to live in the city of David, until he could finish building the palace and the temple of the Lord and the wall around the city. At that time, the people of Israel sacrificed their offerings at local places of worship, for a temple honoring the name of the Lord had not yet been built. Solomon loved the Lord, followed all the decrees of his father David, except that Solomon too offered sacrifices and he burned incense at local places of worship. The most important of these places of worship was at Gibeon. So the king went there and sacrificed 1,000 burnt offerings. That night, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream. God said, "What do you want? Ask, and I will give you what you want." Solomon replied, "You show great and faithful love to your servant, my father David, because he was honest and true and faithful to you, and you have continued to show this great and faithful love to him today by giving him a son to sit on the throne. Now, O Lord my God, you have made me king instead of my father David, but I am like a little child who doesn't know his way around. And here I am in the midst of your own chosen people, a nation so great and numerous they cannot be counted. Give me an understanding heart so that I can govern your people well and know the difference between right and wrong. For who by himself is able to govern the great people of yours?" The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for wisdom. So God replied, "Because you have asked for wisdom in governing my people with justice and have not asked for long life or wealth or the death of your enemies, I'll give you what you asked for. I will give you a wise and understanding heart, such as no one else had ever or ever will have. And I will also give you what you did not ask for, riches and fame. No other king in all the world will be compared to you for the rest of your life. And if you follow me and obey my decrees and my commands as your father David did, I will give you long life." And Solomon woke up and he realized it had been a dream. He returned to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Lord's Covenant, where he sacrificed burnt offerings and peace offerings, and then he invited his officials to a great banquet. This is a moment, it's also recorded in 1 Chronicles, where David asked for wisdom, or Solomon asked for wisdom, so that he can lead like his father David led. God asks Solomon, ask for anything. Ask for anything, it's yours. Wisdom, knowledge. When you go back and try to figure it out, why did he ask for wisdom and knowledge? I think Solomon knew the warning that his dad David had given to him, that it's so easy for our lives to leak away from God. I think Solomon, he wanted the right tools in his toolbox. He wanted to be smart. He wanted to be able to face any situation that came along. And he wanted to be able to use his knowledge to get him through to the other side. Big problem, though. While he's asking for the right thing, and it is the right thing, I mean, God honors him so much, he throws in some extra. He goes, "You'll get your wisdom and knowledge, and I'm going to give you wealth. I'm going to give you power. I'm going to give you a long life." So what ends up happening while Solomon's asking for this, two things appear in just this chapter, and as we go on, they become bigger things. First, Solomon marries Pharaoh's daughter. Good political move, good move for detente and bureaucracy, bad move on behalf of his relationship with God. What God had told the people of Israel down through time is, do not marry outside of the Israelite tribal system. Why? Because God had this one premise that was big, and we have it today. There's one God. And what happened is, as soon as Solomon married Pharaoh's daughter, what did Pharaoh's daughter believe? Many gods, many thought processes. And you'll find out if you read all the way through the 11 chapters, Solomon ends up with not just one wife, hundreds of wives. And many of those wives are of other faith background. They don't believe in the one God. They're foreigners. And they take Solomon down a path of destruction because he begins to believe that there's more than one God. It erodes this warning that David had given to him. Stay faithful to God. Follow his decrees. And he leaks. Another thing he does, something that was very much a part of culture at that time. There was no temple. There was the Ark of the Covenant, as you know, and that's where they would have their sacrifices. But at this moment, what was happening is that Solomon was offering up sacrifices to local gods at local altars. In fact, right before he has this wonderful engagement with God, asking for wisdom, he fires up not just one sacrifice at a foreign god's altar, but 1,000. He's leaking. And although they must not have been big things at that moment, eventually they become the things that take Solomon down. They take him down because he doesn't obey God. Doesn't follow in his way, doesn't trust God. One of the greatest proverbs for me, we shared it in that opening litany of word from Proverbs, is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. It's a life verse for me. It's a part of the journey that sometimes when I get off mark, when my GPS system is not functioning properly inside my internal soul, I'll repeat these words that Solomon said long ago. They're great words of wisdom. Trust in the Lord with your whole heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. Acknowledge him. He'll make your path straight. Is that not a great kind of moment to be able to say, God, guide me because I'm off course. Bring me back on course. But it is so easy to leak. It's so easy to find yourself away from that because there's so many things that can divert our thought process. Interesting thing before we have conversation this morning. And it dawned on me because I wanted to read everything that Solomon had shared. So I went back and many of the psalms, the ending psalms are attributed Solomon. They're just not David's, they're Solomon's as well. The book of Proverbs, read Proverbs, it's rich. You'll be bouncing around in your thought process and you maybe need a notepad next to you to write down the significant insight. But Solomon brings great insight. He was a very wise man. The book of Ecclesiastes, final thing that he writes. Father Dolan, in the invocation for the inauguration, quoted a book which isn't in the sacred 66 of the Bible. It's part of the apocryphal literature. I don't know if you know, there's a group of texts that weren't included by the early church leaders in the sacred 66, and they're called apocryphal writings, and the Book of Wisdom is one of those attributed to Solomon, of which Father Dolan shared as an invocation at the inauguration. Interesting. Great words of Solomon. But read the first chapter of Ecclesiastes. Just read it. It will make you depressed. I mean, like, this guy had everything. He built the temple. He had more wealth than anybody else on the face of the earth. And this is what he says in Ecclesiastes 1, meaningless, meaningless, everything in life is meaningless. Like, how'd you come to that conclusion? How'd you get there? He got there because he leaked. He leaked away from putting God first and trusting God. He did not follow his own words. Is it not great to have knowledge, to know things? You're in a conversation with someone at, you know, a gathering at someone's home, or you're just talking, and to be able to contribute, it feels good, doesn't it? You know, to have some sense of knowledge in any subject. Have you ever been in a place, though, where you've thought to yourself, someone has a lot of knowledge, but they don't put it into action? Parents, we can be that person, can't we? We tell our kids certain things, and then we end up not doing what we tell them. And they look at us, and they're like, well, how come you get a hall pass on that one? You know, what's going on? And we need to allow our knowledge and our wisdom. It's a good gift God gives. But if you think about what God threw into Solomon, what does he throw in? Power and fame. Long life. I do believe this happened. I think what really Solomon asked for, knowledge and wisdom, was replaced by the other gifts that God threw in. And power and wealth and long life replaced wisdom and knowledge. It leaked. I don't know what could replace things in your life. Maybe we talk about that in a couple moments. But there are a lot of things that could get in the way of any of our relationships with God. So as much as Solomon begins Ecclesiastes with words which are meaningless, he also ends Ecclesiastes in a powerful way. And I'd just like to read for you a little bit of how he ends it in chapter 12. He says, so that's the story, and here's my final conclusion. Fear God, obey his commands, for this is everyone's duty. God will judge us for everything we do, including every secret thing, whether good or bad. He ran this race, Solomon did, knowing the truth, but living at times a lie. So here's the first question. Turn to the person next to you and say to them, or have a conversation with them, about what you would ask God for today. And let's be brutally honest. Don't be wholly honest now. Come on. This is the time. Like, if you had the opportunity, I think somebody used some of their requests before God back in, like, October for a Cubs World Series. What do you think? You know, I don't know if they did. No. God cares less about who wins the World Series. I get that. But what would you ask God for today? If God came to you and said, you can ask for anything, what will it be? What would you ask for? Tell the person next to you. Come on. Get this rolling.
So how are you all doing with that?
So, anyone want to share anything? Come on, don't be bashful. Come on, you want to share what you'd ask for? This is Jasmine. So Jasmine's going to tell us what she'd ask for.
Compassion.
Is this mic on, Paul? Hang on.
Test.
Yeah, it's on.
Yep. Test.
We got Craig's. Jasmine, this is too important to have a mic that doesn't work.
Compassion.
Anybody else ask for that? Now, the one thing that I know about Jasmine is she is an equestrian aficionado. Mom's laughing. She rides horses, don't you? So I said to her, would you ask God for a gold medal in the Olympics, the next Olympics in the equestrian? That would be pretty cool, right? She said, no, I'm asking for compassion. And so then I said to Jasmine, maybe God, if you ask for compassion, will throw in the gold medal. And she laughed. That's how God does it. But then we talked about what would you have to do if you got on that gold medal stand. Dad chimed in, you'd need to what?
Be humble.
Do you get how this human beast inside of us can leak? I mean, have you watched people who get fame? They were nice people before they were famous, and then they become quite mean, quite self-centered. What causes that to happen? Who else has something they want to share? We got one? Sonia, I'll get you.
Yeah, I don't know if most people know this, but I'm basically sort of shy and introvert. Around people I don't know. When I'm with people I know, I'm very extrovert. And one of the things that I wish I was better at was sharing the gospel to people that don't know the gospel and that I don't know that very well. I get very reticent. I'm afraid that I'll fail. And I know it's not me that's responsible for bringing someone to Christ. That's God's job. But still, I tend to pull back. So I would wish for more boldness in expressing the gospel.
So one of the things that dawns on me as you say that is not only our human tendencies can draw us away from God, just the way you're wired and created, much more shy than you are outward. So you'd ask God to help you with your personality traits. But there are a lot of things also out there that we know we're supposed to further God's kingdom, and things just get in the way, right? I mean, anything could get in the way. A success or a struggle. You know, you get a promotion at work, and all of a sudden you stop putting God's place in line for being, you know, you, the one to reach others on his behalf. Or maybe a travesty, you know, maybe something happens that's not good. Your house burns down. And then what happens? You go into that pity party moment, and you forget about it too. So always keeping that request front and center. If Solomon had kept the request in front of God for wisdom and knowledge, he would have been all right. But he allowed it to leak. Sonia, what else you got here?
I was going to mention that I really like the wisdom idea, but I think I need one step further, and that would be, like, in the heat of the moment, I need a push. Like, you know, okay, you know what to do here now, right, Sonia? Now, do it. Because sometimes when you're in the heat of the moment, it's like, I don't want to do that, you know, kind of thing.
So you'd ask God for that little extra push.
Yeah, because sometimes you feel like you're more in control. You want to be in control, and you kind of put God aside and say, I know what to do, but I don't want to do that. I think this way is better, because you let your, you know, I guess maybe you let the devil get in control of you more, you know, and sometimes. And you think, well, you know, I know you're telling me this way, but I think this way is better. And so maybe just that little push.
Okay. John, I got a job for you. John, Sonia's husband, you're the pusher now. Come on. Who else has something that you want to share today?
I would want the courage to move out from my comfort zone to challenge others to think a little bit deeper.
Excellent. Courage. You know, along with Solomon's wisdom and knowledge, I believe came courage. He was a courageous leader. And with all of this said, as much as Solomon at the very end of his life crashes and burns, he gets it right in the last chapter of Ecclesiastes. He knows deep in his soul what he needs to do. And so his rhythm is ours. It's ours. And I think that's okay to admit that at times we fall short. We sin and fall short. Thanks be to God that Jesus died and rose to new life to bring you courage, bring you new identity. And God will guide you through that. Anything else?
Well, I love diversity, and I love differences of opinion and thing, but I would ask God to bring peace as people share these differences of opinion and be constructive about them and be compassionate, and some of the other do it with wisdom, but let there be peace.
And this is a tough time in our culture, isn't it? It's easy to react to a person rather than engage them in conversation. And I think we all have to be careful about that. God never reacted. He engaged. He engaged the desperate world that was lost. And, you know, and he won. And this engagement conversation of peace at a time like now is something we as the church can do. I had a conversation with another pastor recently, that this is now a time for the body of Christ to rise up and show itself as love. It's what the world's looking for. Everybody is. And not trash others, but just lead with love. Sounds simple, doesn't it? Yeah. Not easy. Anyone else? Got another one out there.
I've been listening to this CD on forgiveness and how forgiveness changes the story. And we've got all these stories, and especially peace and love, and the thing that keeps rolling in my mind is I'd ask for a greater understanding and a greater ability to forgive. Because I think, I've been listening to this CD, I really think that's the whole story, how Jesus changed the story by forgiving, and how we have the capacity to change the story in our lives on personal and political.
Good insight. And that would be worthy of asking God for that to be in everyone's heart. We lead with forgiveness, great things happen. That's how God leads. He leads with forgiveness. He forgives us. Forgives us of some heinous things that we do against him. That's how he leads. Thank you. Well, as we conclude, just a couple other questions for you to think about. We're not going to take time. We're at the moment. Great conversation. One of the questions that came to mind that I was going to engage you in today is just to ask yourself the question, how can you be sure that God is guiding you? It's a hard question. I would imagine, think about where God met Solomon in a dream. Do you think there were moments when Solomon got later in his life and go, well, maybe it was just all a dream? You ever been there where you've gotten to the point where you wonder where God is next to you because you've walked further away from God? And God's just right. God's only as far away. This isn't in the Bible. This is an adage. He's only as far away as your arms can hold him. Have you ever heard that phrase? So how far away are you holding God when he needs to be right next to you? Can you be sure God's guiding you? Okay, here's another one. At the end of your life, what will you say matters? At the end of your life, what will you say matters? Will you get cynical? Will you get to the point where you go, meaningless, meaningless? I've had conversations with people already about what's going on in our culture. Like, it's all just going to hell in a handbasket. It's crazy. No, God is in control. What would you say at the end of your life matters? Another one, how can we keep the allure of power and fame from getting the best of us? Just some questions to chew on in the days ahead. It's good to be this 12th with you. The desire is to move forward, for God to empower us to represent him out in the world. I hope this conversation was good. I hope Solomon's life was beneficial, not to point and push Solomon down. I think his life helps us to see ourselves. It's a reflective mirror. And may you be guided and directed. And may you always ask God every morning for something great. From compassion to forgiveness to the person's desire to share to courage. Ask God. I believe he comes to us every morning and says, ask whatever you want and I'll give it to you. We get ready to come to the table this morning.